Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. This is, I want to say it's a continuation of our series on the Bible truth concerning the rapture or the translation of God's people. I mentioned doing this particular video in the last video that we did concerning the understanding of the mystery of God. The mystery of God concerning the translation, rapture, salvation of Israel, and all the things that pertain to that. I mentioned this word. Now, understand that this is controversial. And I know some people are not going to agree with probably anything that I say in this particular teaching. I know some of you who are students of the Bible, you're reading the Bible, you're seeing things that on one hand you've been told this is how it's all going to happen. On the other hand, you're reading the scriptures and you're going, I don't see that, all right? And again, I'm not trying to cause division within the body of those who believe that this Bible is the absolute, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and every word that it says that is right. And I'm not trying to cause division there. I'm not trying to put myself as some master over God's people. But having said all that, and with the controversy and everything like that, there still is the matter of let God be true and every man a liar. God is here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's the man. I am not going to be true in everything that I say. It is not possible that I can be true in everything that I say. Likewise, it is not possible that any other man, no matter how many years they pastored, no matter how many degrees they might have, how many letters they had behind their name, how many books they've written, how many people accept what it is that they say. That is never the measure of what's true and what's right. The only measure of what's true is what this book says. So, here's the word. The word is tribulation. Now, what saith the scripture concerning that word and that topic? Because there is a difference in those of us who believe the Bible. Some would say we are translated prior to anything, the book of Revelation, the unsealing, the trumpets, and so on. Practically everything in the book of Revelation has no application to those of us who are Gentile believers right now. We're going to be translated before that happens. And I used to believe that way. That's what I was told. That's what I accepted. I championed it for a while, many, many, many years ago. But when God called me into this ministry, I decided to just throw everything out. Start all over again and let the Bible tell me what's right and what's not. And again, I'm not claiming that I have all of the understanding. We all see through a glass darkly. But I began to see things and in the scripture that did not match things that I was taught, things that I was told. The way the Bible lays it out to me was different than the charts. You know, you've seen the charts, right? You know, you have this age here and this dispensation here, and you have this here and this here and this here. And I couldn't match the scriptures with the charts because there, in my mind, there were some contradictions there. So we're going to study the word tribulation. Now, I've read a lot of things. I've seen a lot of people champion certain causes concerning when the translation happens, when the rapture happens. And they say that to say that we Christians go through any of the, what they call the tribulation, is borderline heresy because the tribulation is the wrath of God. That is not what the Bible says. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 5. This is something we would all agree on, hopefully. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that to me is obvious. The wrath of God is his pouring out of his fierce anger upon unrepentant sinners, and they're going to go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire. No doubt in my mind about that, all right? The context of that, of course, is the day of the Lord. "But the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, and it's peace and safety and travail upon a woman, and we are the children of the day, so that day doesn't overtake us as a thief." And then he says, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath." And there are those who say that any kind of tribulation or any part of the tribulation is the wrath of God. I didn't find that verse, those verses, that passage, that typology, that prophecy, I did not find that in Scripture. Study the word wrath, the wrath of God. Study that word, and then study tribulation. You will not find in the King James Bible anywhere where God says we are not appointed to tribulation. That does not exist in this book. What does exist is that it says what I just read, God has not appointed us unto wrath. We know that the vials of wrath are poured out. Revelation, 15, 16, somewhere around in there, God began to pour out those vials of wrath onto unrepentant sinners who are going to burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That is not us. But the question is there a time appointed? Do we have an appointment with tribulation? Okay? Tribulation. The word tribulation occurs 22 times in the King James Bible. Tribulations, 4 times, a total, I think, of 26 times. So we're now going to look at 26 passages. You can do your own study. You can look at all of the verses that I've left out. Now, I've been careful not to leave anything out of this in order to try to hide something that would make anything that I say wrong, where you could go, aha, he didn't use this verse, and he's lying. Okay, you can go look it up yourself. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a fair and accurate representation of what the Bible says concerning tribulation. Now, this is not a discourse on time prophecies. This is not, I think we're here 3.5 years or 7 years. This is not that, okay? Because I have not seen in the Scriptures a time frame of this idea of tribulation. I have not seen that it's 3.5 years. The reason why I haven't seen it is I don't see a verse that says, "For God hath said tribulation lasteth three." I don't see that, all right? I don't see, and again, there's things that I'm just going, Lord, I don't understand that, all right? And forgive me for not calling you and asking you your opinion. I can't do that. I can only ask God. God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." So the things that I don't know right now, today, I ask God, and when I ask God, I wait on His answer. I wait on what He says and what He shows me in the Scriptures. That way, if I read it from the Bible, that's the Word of God, that's what it says, and it's up to you to, number one, do your own study, number two, to accept what the Bible is saying. So, it's not a... This is not about time prophecies. This is not about I am mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, no-trib, whatever. I'm just looking at what the Scripture says concerning Mike Hoggard. If I am alive at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, if I'm going to be alive at that day, is it possible that a time of tribulation is going to be assessed to me, that I must go through that time in order to reach the day of the Lord appearing in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Let's, instead of me just talking and trying to apologize for doing this video, let's just go to the scriptures. All right, Matthew 24. And again, I'm starting out with, he's not starting there, is he? Yeah, I'm starting right there. All right, because we're going to examine what saith the scriptures. And then we're going to look at what the scriptures mean by what else the scriptures say. That's how you interpret scripture. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, and so on. So we're going to try to understand the scripture using the scripture. We're going to start in Matthew 24, verse 21. This is, I think, no it's not. Matthew 13 is. Matthew 13 is the first occurrence of the word tribulation in the New Testament. But Matthew 24 really just kind of doles it out to you and says, tribulation, okay, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And there's controversy surrounding who this appointed time includes. Is it, as some say, only the remnant tribes of Israel? Or does it also include the Gentile believers before we're translated? There's a key word here. We're going to examine it. Let's look at it. Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Let me stop right, I got to stop right here, okay? There are some people who, in quoting or referencing Matthew 24, I've heard them do this. I've heard them add a word. Okay, I've heard them add a word. The word they add is the. He says, for then shall be great tribulation. And some will say the great tribulation. All right? Well, that word the means something. It means that they believe that there is a seven-year period called the great tribulation, that we are not going to go through that seven-year period, okay? But there is no the here. It says, for then shall be great tribulation. And you can do what I do. You can even look up the word tribulation. You can look it all through the scripture and get an understanding of what it means. You can look it up in a Webster's Dictionary, purebiblesearch.com, free software. It has all the King James Bible passages. You can do searches, number searches, chapter, verse, division searches. However you want to search a Bible, you can do it. And it has an 1828 Webster's Dictionary attached to it. You can find out in English what the word tribulation means, all right? It's interesting. Tribulation is related to, like, it's the stem is from a Latin word, which is they used to take wheat or any kind of grain and, you know, any kind of threshing of grain or whatever to remove the chaff off of it, to get that off of there so you have the good grain. I mean, who eats the chaff, right, other than those who eat wheat bread, right? That's the root. That's where it comes from, all right? There's another word related to that, even in the Bible, the word trouble. We're not going to get into that today, but we're going to look at this idea of tribulation. There was actually a tool, a threshing tool called a tribulum that they used to use to thresh wheat or barley or any kind of grain to get that chaff off of there. According to the Bible, what happens to the chaff? It's burned in the fire. What happens to the wheat? Stored in the garner, all right? So I don't think that definition is really too far removed from what the Bible would give us this understanding of what tribulation is, all right? And let me just say this, knowing where I'm going and knowing the flow of this word through the scriptures, let me just say this. There is no doubt that as a born-again believer, my sins are forgiven by God. But we also know and understand that our life is a process of God purifying us, cleansing us. Not that He won't forgive us if we sin, He will, but God purifying and cleansing his people here on this earth is a biblical concept. And many would agree, even if you don't agree with anything I'm saying here, you might agree that one of the best ways biblically that God does that is to rub us the wrong way a few times. Let us get in trouble every now and then, and let us cry and repent our way out of it. And then God purifying us and cleansing us and purging things out of us, all right? The chaff is this flesh that is so wicked and so defiled, and it's not going to heaven. It needs to be separated off of us. The method used, 1 Corinthians 15 says that we're a seed. We're like, you know, wheat, and the chaff is the body, and the seed is, you know, what goes in the ground. It comes up. And I mean, the Bible's all full of that same concept. So it's not without the scope of possibility that God would use something like tribulation to purge us from sins that are in our flesh so that our wicked desires are gone and God cleanses and purifies his people that way. All right? So anyway, let me get back to the scripture. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. That's the word we're going to look at. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, two times here in this passage, he used the word elect. So, according to this, the elect are in a time of great tribulation. Because two things here. Number one, he shortens the days of this great tribulation time. And who does he do it for? He does it for the sake of the elect. And we're going to ask the Bible who the elect are. Then he uses the term very elect. Now, I have heard people say, well, I think the very elect are the obedient, faithful Christians, and the regular, standard, run-of-the-mill, off-the-rack elect are the average church people who don't always tie, they don't always sit on the front row, they don't always wear, you know, nice clothes and this. I mean, I've heard all kinds of stuff on this, okay? The word very does not indicate degrees of election. There are no degrees of election. You're saved or you're lost. You're either a son of God, a child of God, or you're not. There is no, well, they're my favorite children. But you people over here, you're my kids, but I really don't like you. But I'll take you in because you're my kid. I don't believe in that. And I've heard preachers preach things like that. It's nonsense. The word very means true. Verily, verily, I say unto you, veritas, Latin word, means truth. All right? The deceived the very elect means deceived the truly elect, because you and I both know that there are people who think that they are the elect of God. They're not even going to heaven. And it's not my place to judge, and I get that, but you and I both know there are false brethren, false converts, people who would think that they're all good and holy and righteous and everything else on the outside, but they're very, very corrupt on the inside, and they are not even saved. They're not sealed. They're not born again. They're not sons of God. So he takes this idea of elect, and he separates it out from those who are fake elect, false converts. We have the truly elect. And he says that the truly elect are not going to be deceived by the signs and the wonders done by the false prophets and the false Christ. Okay? So twice he uses this idea of those who are elect, who are in this period of great tribulation. Who are the elect? Let's look at the scriptures. We'll go to the Old Testament, New Testament. Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So clear, and there are some who say, well, only Israel is the elect. Okay, right here in Isaiah, it says, Israel, mine elect. And I get that. Jacob, my servant, sank Israel. So his name is Jacob Israel, right? That's his. Yeah, that's what his surname is. Hoggard is my surname. Michael is my birth name. Hoggard is the family name. Jacob Israel. God gave him that name by faith, all right? Israel, mine elect. So there is a remnant of Israel that God is going to save in these last days. And though right now, they don't even know who God is. I mean, the Jews' mind is so far warped out of place by Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, that they literally have a drunken spirit and they have no idea who God is. And God says, they don't know me, but I have named them Israel. Now, what did Paul say who Israel is? They are not all Israel who are of Israel. And if you read the book of Romans, chapter 10, chapter 11, we know that those who are of the 12 tribes of Israel, who are going to be part of God's election, they must be grafted in back into the olive tree, which is Jesus Christ. They must accept Jesus by grace through faith. So, the understanding of is Israel the elect, according to this, yes, but not all of everybody who says they're a Jew. It is only going to be a remnant of each of the 12 tribes that God foreknew them. That's why they are the elect of God, and their eyes are going to be opened to the new covenant and to who Jesus is. All right? So now we've established that, yes, Jewish people are considered the elect, but it would be wrong to stop there because the Bible doesn't stop there. Now we go to the New Testament, the book of Romans. Paul wrote this. Romans chapter 8 is what he says. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And there are some who say, what? You believe Christ is going to drag his bride through the dirt and the mud and let him get hurt and beat up and everything else? Is that what you believe? I know that Christians throughout the centuries have suffered distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It is inexcusable to say that God's Christian people, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood, who are the future bride of Jesus Christ, it is inexcusable to say that they have never, ever, ever suffered persecution, famine, or tribulation. It's inexcusable. So to answer the question, Jesus dragging his bride? What are you kidding? All through the New Testament, we are told that to be part of Christ means to be partakers of his sufferings. It's part of the Christian life, people. Just because we live in America where so far the guns aren't pointed at us yet, that doesn't mean that throughout the last 2,000 years, nobody who's ever been a real Christian has ever had to deal with that. They have. So has it happened? Yes. Will it happen? You be the judge. But anyway, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He establishes that the elect are those whom Christ died for. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We are the elect of God. Paul says in Ephesians that we are foreordained, we are predestinated. God chose us from the foundation of the world. And this is not going to be some big teaching on predestination and election and everything like that. But clearly, the election phrase and the title of God's elect belongs to us Gentile believers in this age. Let's move on. Romans chapter 9, very next chapter, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now the election, and the idea of the election, and the idea of God's elect, according to this, is God elects us like he did Jacob over Esau. Before Jacob and Esau ever came out of the womb, God told Rebekah, he said, you're going to have two kids. One of them, there's like two different nations in you. One of them I hate. I already hate him. One of them I love. I'm going to use him. I'm going to select him. I'm going to elect him. And through him is going to come the promise, which was Christ. Christ did not come from Esau. Came from Jacob. All right? So you understand that the idea of God's elect and God's election is God electing and selecting whom he will. And God has elected us. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he is talking about Jews here in the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more works, that's like when he chose Jacob over Esau before they were born. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. The elect and the election is a term applied to those whom God has selected, elected, before the foundation of the world to receive the gift, the free gift of salvation by grace through faith. Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. You study Romans 11. The election applies. Here's the Romans 11 teaches us this olive tree. And that's Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He established that in Romans 8. So here's Christ, the olive tree. It's like in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Same concept. The natural branches were Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Well, because of unbelief, God plucked them off. It's just like in John 15, when Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. My father's a husbandman, and he'll come by and see branches, ain't producing fruit. He'll cut them off, cast them in the fire, all right? So here's Christ, the olive tree, natural branches taken off. We're wild olives because we're Gentiles. And yet we are grafted in and receive the nourishment and the fat of the olive tree. We're getting the DNA. We're getting our DNA from Jesus now. That's the Bible. It's the Word of God, the book, all right? We are the members written in the body of Jesus Christ in the book. Man, I love that. But then Israel, what if some Jews decide to believe in Jesus? God already foreordained that. He's going to graft them back in. That's who the election, anybody who is on that olive tree is the election. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So far, Colossians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4 is where the rapture is. And he establishes here in 1 Thessalonians 1, we're elected of God. We are the elect, as the elect of God, he says in Colossians 3. 2 Timothy 2, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul's apostleship was for the Gentiles, the elect. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I've been told by people, oh, 1 Peter, that's for the Jews, therefore they're the elect. Yeah, but it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you. See, it's gospel of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's who the elect are. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church, stop right here. I'm fixing to show you a verse that establishes that a church is called the elect. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the branches that did not produce fruit? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore and rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. So, the elect. According to the Bible, who are they? They are a remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel and all of those who accept Christ and the blood of sprinkling by grace through faith. Gentiles. Both of them. Together. One branch, one stick, one tree, one vine, one body, one Father of all, one baptism, one salvation. Okay? So, the elect, we go back to Matthew 24. Remember what we read there. He's going to shorten the days for the elect's sake, and the very elect are not going to be deceived by the false Christ and the false prophets and the false teachers and the signs and wonders. Not going to be deceived by it. So the election, according to the Bible, includes both the Jew and the Gentile in a time of great tribulation. So now let's take that and let's go back now to Matthew 24 and follow up with that idea. All right? Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now all the verses that we looked at concerning the translation of God's people, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, other places, we noted that, especially in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the trump of God is mentioned, that the gathering of together of the elect is made in the clouds. We're going to meet those who are dead in Christ, who are going to rise first. We're going to meet them in the clouds because that's where the Lord is. We're going to meet him there in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 mentions at the last trump. And so here, after the tribulation of those days, he's going to sound the trumpet and he's going to gather together his elect. Is it going to be Israel or is it going to be the Gentiles? The answer is both, for a different reason, different purpose. Remember the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind, separated by horses of fire, chariots of fire. Elisha then returns, goes back over Jordan, and does twice the number of miraculous things that Elijah did. He truly does have the double portion of the Holy Spirit. Our gathering, the elect, the saints of God, the Gentile believers gathered together in heaven, the body of Christ. Here we have the remnant of the tribes of Israel going and doing great exploits like Elisha, all right? But there is nothing in Matthew. There's nothing in the book of Matthew. There's nothing in the book of Matthew 24. There's nothing in the book of Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, that indicate in any way that the phrase, the elect, is only limited to Jews. It's just not there. I can't see it. He says the elect, and I must then understand the idea of who the elect are by what the scriptures say. And since he doesn't designate, he shall gather together the elect of the seed of Abraham, the 12, he doesn't say that. He simply says elect. Then I must believe then, until God corrects me some way of scripture, I must believe then that that would include all of his election. Let's move on. Because he mentioned the gathering. Now, I've done a teaching on this several years ago. You can go to YouTube, you go to Sermon Audio, and look for a video I did called The Gathering. I think we did it during the homecoming, all right? But he said he's going to gather together his elect when he comes in the clouds and sounds the trumpet, all right? To me, that is the marks and the indicators of other things that are in the scripture concerning the translation of the church. So, let's spend a few minutes identifying the gathering together of God's elect. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Notice, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. If we go back to Matthew 24, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds to gather his elect at the sound of a trumpet. He's coming in the clouds, gathering his elect. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. I can't help but see that these two passages, Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2, are linked because of the similarity of what they say. They both mention the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they both mention the gathering of us unto him. That's the translation. That's the rapture. And it happens immediately after the tribulation of those days. Again, I don't have a number here. I don't have a time prophecy. I don't have a 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, 7 years. I don't have that. What I have is an idea. An idea that is plainly taught in scriptures. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to read that verse in a little bit. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, the gathering, at the dispensation of the fullness of times. Remember the study of the mystery. The mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants the prophets. There should be time no longer. Now we have the fullness of times. In other words, okay, we've done this now for all this time. We're going to stop right here. We have the fullness of times. We have time no longer. Now we're going to do this. Okay? That's what I think the Bible's telling you. John chapter 16. Notice how he equates, and he's going to do this in John 16, he equates tribulation with a time of sorrow. And let me open my Bible here to 1 Thessalonians again. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, right? John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And he mentions the sorrow of a woman in travail and the direct context of God hath not appointed us unto wrath is, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay? So, Jesus dragging his bride through the dirt, getting beat up by people before the marriage. No. But the woman having sorrow and travail before the birth? No doubt. No doubt in my mind. So back to John 16, he mentions this in relation to the word tribulation. Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Greater words hath no man said to us, to tell us the truth of a life spent serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that even now, before days come where we have a gun pointed to our head for saying we believe in Jesus Christ, even now, you and I get persecuted. Oh yeah, we've got devils that beat us, that buffet us, that we wrestle against. Devils, spirits. Some people say, Pastor, you know, with all the things you say about the Masons, the Illuminati, and the occult, are you afraid they're going to come after you? And I'm just being honest. I've never been attacked, per se, by men. But I have sure been beat up by devils who wanted me to stop doing what I was doing, stop preaching, stop saying things, wanted me to just leave and get out. And be honest with you, I sure thought about it. Even tried it a couple times. God wouldn't let me. So do I believe tribulation and sorrow and persecution and peril even now? Sure, it's part of the life that we live. And in this world, we will have tribulation. And again, some would say, well, the four Gospels, they're only written to the Jews and they're not written for us Gentiles. Truth is truth. Whether you don't want to apply it to yourself or not, truth is truth. And I'm speaking to the heart of people who know down deep in their heart that they have already suffered, to a certain extent, tribulation in their life because they decided to follow Jesus. It's already happened. Is it going to happen again? Worse than it's ever happened in the history of mankind? I believe it is. And during that time, Jesus said, we'll have good cheer in knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. Our God's greater than any disaster that the devil and his people can throw at us. Acts chapter 14. This is the early church. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. The Apostle Paul has already begun his ministry. Gentiles are about to be saved. And we have a message given to the church, to these believers in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church, look at there, it's church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The early apostles taught in the church that we, through much tribulation, will enter into the kingdom of God. See, I want to comment on that and I want to talk about that, but I really don't want to add to or take away from what that says. All I want to do is read it again. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It says what it says. You have to decide whether it applies to you. It doesn't apply to you. It's not going to apply to you. It has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. Whatever you're going to do, this remains unchanged, immovable. The church must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 5. Clearly, this is Paul. This is what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, again, I just want to throw in a bunch of my words and comments. We're going to go through the tribulation. But what it says is that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so the question is God's wrath also tribulation? I don't think the Bible says that. Is the Bible giving us any indication at all, that we as Gentile church member believers in Jesus Christ, sticking to the Word of God, will not ever go through any tribulation? The answer is no, it doesn't say that. It says the tribulations are good for us. And deep down in our heart, deep down in my heart, I know they are. I know how lazy I really am. I know how wicked my flesh is. And I'm telling you, without tribulation, without God letting me get roughed up every now and then by my enemies, I probably would just laze my way around through life and no longer serve Him. I know it. I know it for a fact. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Again, Paul, writing to Gentiles in the church, telling them that tribulation is good for them. Christ suffered. Why should we not also suffer with him? See, I'm just quoting scripture here. Patient in tribulation. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. See, we're Americans, aren't we? We have rights, constitutional rights, freedom of religion, right? How dare you try to take away our freedom of religion in America? We're going to use our guns. We're going to kill everybody to take away our religious liberties. You know what? It probably won't come to that. It'll probably be not a showdown of guns, but a showdown of Bibles. False versus real ones. Phony Christians versus the fake ones, right? And we're to bless them that persecute us and not curse them. Need to have patience, right? How do you get patience? Tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, let me stop right here. See, that's, I mentioned earlier that the word tribulation is related to the word trouble. Etymologically, the word tribulation is related to the word trouble. They both have the same etymological root. It means they both came out of the same word history. But even in the Bible, they're linked together. Let me read it again. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. See, the Bible connects the two words together. It says trouble is tribulation. Tribulation is trouble. And if you're in tribulation and you've been comforted, then you can comfort other people who are in trouble and tribulation. All right? So, something you could do. Study the word trouble. Troubling troubleth. Okay? Or all the versions of that word. Download the software, type in T-R-O-U-B-L, and then an asterisk. And that'll give you every variation of every word based upon the word trouble in the King James Bible. And you can study every verse, then you stop and study the context of every verse, and then move on to the next, make you some notes, and then when you're done, you close your Bible, look at what you wrote down, what your notes say, what the verses say, and ask yourself, are we going to go through any trouble? Are we going to have any kind of tribulation, any trouble? Is that going to happen to us? Okay? That's what I'm asking you to do. And if all you do is go to the Bible to see whether these things be true or not, then I've accomplished what this ministry sets out to do, and that is to get people's noses in the Word of God, period. Even if God allows me to be so wrong and so off base that you go to the Bible and say, I want to prove Mike Hoggard wrong, and you're going, aha, looky there, right there, Mike Hoggard's wrong. You went to the Bible. Thank God. Thank God you did. Okay? I don't have a problem with you going to the Bible. Oh, let's go back here. But by the way, comfort. It says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The word comfort is a Holy Ghost word, and it's a Bible word. Okay, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope, right? And the word comfort, just the word comfort. 66 times, King James Bible. Okay? You see, when people are in... You know what happens when people are in tribulation? You know what happens when that happens to people? They open their Bible up. Whereas before, they hadn't read it in a long time. Oh, they went to church. Yeah, they went to Sunday school, listened to the message, said amen, paid tithes, went home, ate chicken dinner. They didn't read the Bible that week. Now they're reading their Bible. Why? Because they're needing comfort and hope from God. And He gives it to them. And says, see, so does tribulation have its purpose? Is tribulation because God is so angry with us that He hates our guts and He's gonna dangle us over hell and say, you want to go to hell? Is that what you want? Huh? That's not God. God allow us to be troubled and have tribulation to rub off and wear off some of that garbage that's in our life and get us back in His Word, to get comforted where we should be. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so ye be also of the consolation. Now, a while ago, you may have asked, okay, Pastor Mike, you said something about the church being in travail and having a baby. And what in the world, what are you talking about? You know Israel, right? The Jews? They must be born again. What if we're Ruth? What if Israel is Naomi? And what if through us, the Gentiles, because Ruth was a Gentile, who got married to the kinsman redeemer, who bought the purchase possession and deliberately gave seed to Ruth so that Naomi could have a new life and a redemption, and so that she could be reinstated with her seed so she can get the land back that her husband had, because she lost her husband and her two sons. Now everything that they had is gone. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, paid the price, gave a child to Ruth. She had the baby. She travailed, and she had the baby. And you know what? Go read Ruth now. She gave that baby to Naomi and said, here you go, here's your son. What if that's how it's going to be? And if you look at this verse again, what's the purpose of our going through the sufferings and the pangs of birth and labor and trouble and tribulation? Is it not for the salvation of the people of Israel? Wouldn't it be great if the people that God loved the most, the very brethren of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be great if He used us who were nobodies to bring deliverance and salvation to His people? To me, there is no greater calling than to be responsible for the salvation the very people that Jesus loves the most. 2 Corinthians 7. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one that some say we only read Paul's doctrine. Paul said tribulation. How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So far, 5, 6 times. Okay? And I just can't get past this idea of why tribulation. Okay? See, if we're going to say tribulation, I like to know why. And it looks like to me that God is going to use us in our trials so that He can glorify us at the end and make Israel real jealous. And then they're going to have a new birth. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 is in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Again, this is one of those verses where I hate to say anything and just let the Word of God speak. Read it again. We should suffer tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Stop right here. This is now the second time, out of the mouth of two witnesses or three, shall every word be established. This is now the second time that the Bible, the New Testament Bible, the Paul New Testament Bible, has established that persecutions and tribulations are part of entering into the kingdom of God. Second time. I can't just dismiss it. I can't take this verse and say, well, it doesn't mean the tribulation. It doesn't mean the great tribulation. It just says, I can't do that with Scripture. I can't. I have to believe what it says. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, there it is. He's equated tribulation with trouble. So study trouble. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. This right here establishes persecutions and tribulations in the same. Here's the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It means what it says. I have to believe that we will go through a time of tribulation prior to the Lord being revealed from heaven. Am I looking forward to this? Are you crazy? The things that I have already endured in my life, I look back on part of it and say, I never want to go through that again. And I'm being dead serious. Oh, some of the things I've suffered, some things I've seen, some of the heartache that I have endured or the heartache that I haven't caused others, I don't want to go through that again. But then I look and see what God did through that. I look at my life and see the things that used to be part of me, they're just not really there anymore. And it was things I asked God to take away a long time ago. And God's taking them away, but he's doing it through suffering, through purging, through tribulation and persecution and trials, famines. That's how he's doing it. That's how he says he does it. Yes, God could just say, okay, you, no more suffering. Rest of your life. He could do that. Probably wouldn't be good for me. What I have to look forward to is a time like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying to God, his own Father, if there be any other way, and let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So I don't have the death wish that maybe you think I have. Put me on the chicken list if you want, because that's where I am. Of course, I'm there with a bunch of other you other cluckers. I know that for a fact. But I believe what God said, that at the end of any tribulation, there is glorification. Always. That's how it works. If you don't believe a word I say concerning last day's prophecies, you can still take this idea and preach the daylights out of it to people. Because it's good preaching. the things that people suffer, the things that God's people suffer. And they wonder why they're having to go through this. This why. And you can help a lot of people with this. Even if you don't believe anything that this relates to anything outside of prophecy. Okay? This is not prophetic. This is all right now. Okay. But he said, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, let's just look at this now. Okay? I'll make a chart. Okay? Here is us right now. Don't know how long that is. Here is a time of tribulation. I don't know how long that is. I can't tell you. I don't know. I have theories, but I don't know. So I don't know how long that is, but it is tribulation. Here's us going through this. I'll do it this way, okay? Here's us going through this to get all of this in our hearts, okay? In heaven, around the throne, okay? For all of eternity. Which leads us to Revelation 7. You can turn your Bible there while I'm turning my Bible there. And you notice that Revelation 7 has clearly two groups of people. One group is on the earth. Because it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So we have 144,000, verse 5, out of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtalim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Okay? 12,000 each tribe, times 12, 144,000. On earth, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? Group number one. Group number two is in a different place. They're not Jews. They're not Israelis. They're not people who got saved. I won't go there. Let's just look at what the Bible says. Verse 9, second group of people. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. Stop right here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nations, kindreds, people, tongues. Nations, ethnicity, kindreds, kind, family, tribes, people. White people, black people, yellow people, red people, anemic people, okay? Pale people, and tongues. All their languages, like Pentecost, right? Gentiles. They're not tribes of Israel. They're all the Gentiles. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. You know, that is Hosanna. So study stop right here. If you know the story, when Jesus rode in Jerusalem, they were shouting Hosanna, and they're holding palms in their hands. Okay? Salvation to our God. That's what Hosanna means. Okay? There's a connection. There's some Bible teaching you something there. Okay? Anyway. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing. There's seven things here. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And again, some people add the Okay? It doesn't say that. Out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, and of course the Tim LaHaye, Jack Van Impe version of this is, oh, these are the saints who were saved in the Great Tribulation. That's not what it says. These are Gentiles saved from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, a multitude that they could not number, and they, let's match Scripture with Scripture. They came out of great tribulation. For then shall be, I'm reading Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation. This matches that. And this great tribulation, and after the tribulation of those days, is the gathering of the elect with the sound of the trumpet and Christ appearing in the clouds. Okay? Now, that's it. That's all I'm saying. Study the Scripture. Study trouble. Study tribute. Go back on me and study the context of every one of these passages that I just read you and see if you find error in anything that I said. I'm sure you might. Because again, I don't say everything 100% correct. But when it comes to what this Bible says and how it says it, I can't deny it. I can't hide it. I can't not read it. Simply because some people are going to have a huge, fierce anger moment at what I said. I'm not trying to cause division. The division's already there. But I am learning, and see, I don't want to do stuff like this. I want everybody to like Mike Hoggard. But I'm learning that there's enough of you out there who are only concerned with what the Bible teaches and what it says. And down deep in your heart, you know, and you like me, you don't have all the answers to it, but down deep in your heart, you know that there are times appointed for us to suffer. And you would say, why wouldn't we go through any tribulation? Because clearly the Bible says that we will. So that's the only thing that I'm asking you to do, is ask the question, does the Bible ever say anywhere that we are not going through any tribulation, much less that great one? Okay? Ask the question. Ask God the question. Don't ask me. Ask God the question. And then wait for His answer to come. It'll come through the Scriptures. All right? This is Pastor Mike. I love you. And even if you disagree with everything that I've said here today, I want you to love me because I love you. And I believe you to be someone who knows and loves the Word of God. I know I do. It saved my life. Saving all of us. And whether we go through a great tribulation or we just go through a little tribulation, God's going to be there to save us the whole time. Don't worry. It'll be all right. Okay? I love you. God bless you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Thank you for your prayers, your support. Keep it up. We can use it. We'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.